Hello, Saints. Good to be with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Father, Lord, I thank you for this day that we're in. I ask, Lord, that you be with us today, that these words that are spoken would be a blessing to people out there, that it would be a blessing to you too, Lord. And I ask and I pray, Father, that you speak through me these words that have to be spoken, Lord. And I thank you for it. I thank you for the sanctified walk that you've got us in, Lord. And to continue on with this sanctified walk, Lord, sometimes we just have to get to lose people that are around us that we love. But, Lord, you want a sanctified group among us. And I thank you that you're doing that for us, Father. And I ask, Lord, that you bless me and bless the people out there with ears to hear we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, God wants us sanctified. And he wants us sanctified from the world. And he wants us sanctified from those who call themselves Christians, but who continue to walk in the world. Did you know that according to the Bible, sometimes unbelievers are what we call Christians, Jesus said. In Mark 16 and 17, he said, "And these signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues, and they shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Those are the Christians the way Jesus made Christians. When he identifies believers, he's talking about spirit-filled people who walk in his steps. And that's what we need to desire earnestly for ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 says, "Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship have righteousness and iniquity? Or what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ but with Belial? Or what portion hath a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" You know, we see nowadays that God's children have created idols that they thought were God. Just like back in Exodus 32, just like the golden calf they made back then. And it goes on and says, "For we are a temple of the living God, even as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." That's what Christianity is all about. It ain't about us, it's about him. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, "Wherefore come ye out from among them." Now, Paul is talking to Christians when he says ye here, because Paul was addressing the church right there. And so he says, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, "Wherefore come ye out from among them and be ye separate." Now the word separate is the best description for the word sanctification, and that is separation from the world, saith the Lord, "and touch no unclean thing." God commanded his people to separate from apostate leadership. Numbers 16 and 26, "And he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sin." Now, touching not means separation from. It represents sanctification. "Wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be to you a father, and ye shall be to me sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Without that sanctification or holiness, without hagiosmos, God will not receive us. Hebrews 12 and 14 says, "Follow after peace with all men and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord." 2 Corinthians 7 and 1 says, "Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." That holiness is sanctification. Those who are defiled need that water for impurity sprinkled on them. And we know that that water for impurity is God's Word. We got to humble ourselves to God's Word, letting it rule in our hearts and our lives, because that's what brings out that defilement out of us. Numbers 19 and 13 says, whosoever toucheth, in other words, not separate from, a dead person, the body of a man that hath died, now that dead body represents the old man, and purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle of the Lord. And that soul shall be cut off from Israel, because the water for impurity, there it is, was not sprinkled upon him. He shall be unclean. His uncleanness is yet upon him. So we need to be separated from the old man, because he is not to have authority in this vessel, and he can't rule our life. The cure for our impurity is what? It's the Word of God. We know that in the Old Testament, God separated his people. And we look and see in the New Testament that Jesus came to do the same thing. He came to separate his people from the apostates. These apostates were already separated from the world in the Old Testament, but they were still full of the world. They wouldn't repent at the teaching and the preaching of the Lord. So what happened? The Lord called his people out of them, which is exactly what he's doing today. When Jesus separated his disciples from the worldly church back then, he came first to the old covenant people. John 1:11, he came into his own, and they that were his own received him not. It didn't become the new covenant until after they had rejected him and the covenant that he was bringing. And if you look around, you can see that most of Christianity today is still rejecting that new covenant that God gave us, that Jesus gave us. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. Did you notice that we've all been given a new name? Problem is that most of us don't live up to that name. Matthew 28:19 says, go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That literal translation is supposed to be into the name, not in the name. They all have that same name, because the word name means nature, character, and authority. So when you're baptized into the name, you put on the name of the Lord. And the Bible says in Exodus 20:7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. In other words, don't say you're a Christian and don't take his name in baptism if you're not going to walk in that nature and character and authority of his name. Verse 3, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. It's not a title he's talking about here. What should draw us unto Christ is his name, his nature, his character. That's what we ought to be desiring, because sanctification is living in the name of Jesus. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. John 10:3, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. So we take his name, don't we? And leadeth them out. John 10:4, when he hath put forth all his own, now Jesus separated them, which is a part of sanctification. He separated them from the apostate church of back in that day. He goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So we need to be able to hear the voice of the Lord, and we do that by becoming familiar with his word. Because he is the word made flesh, he said. Look in John 1:14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Now these strangers he was talking about were the apostate leaders from whom he was getting his people out of, delivering his people from. They were the thieves and robbers who came before him. Those were the ones that were not overcomers, and they had taken that position of authority that God did not give them. You know, the Bible says in Revelation 2:26, and he that overcometh, and he that keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give authority over the nations. God gives authority only to those who overcome, right? John 10:5, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Jesus therefore said unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep, and all that came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Now this is a prophecy of the end time, folks, and we're going to have a repetition of that history. Now in these days leading to the time of the coming of the man-child ministry, a lot of people with all the wrong attributes have taken over the church. They hadn't overcome, and they had not been placed in their position by God. John 10:8 says, I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and go out, and shall find pasture. The thief cometh not, but that he may steal and kill and destroy. Babylon is guilty of the blood of the saints and of the prophets. They believed they were God's people. But the things that they taught and the spirits they put into people made them more enemies of Christ than followers of Christ. He said, I came that they may have life and may have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep. So Jesus came to separate God's people and make them like himself. That's going to happen again, folks, and real soon. The Lord Jesus is going to repeat everything you see here in the Gospels in the book of Acts. What method is God going to use to separate those who are his from those who are the apostates? Well, John 6:51 says, I am the living bread which came down out of heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Yea, and the bread which I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. So here the bread symbolizes the flesh. But what does his flesh symbolize? Well, verse 52 says, the Jews therefore strove one with another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus therefore said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have not life in yourselves. Now we know that Jesus was the Word made flesh, right? And, of course, as his disciples, we too are to be the Word made flesh. The Greek word for disciple is mathetes, and that means a learner and a follower. Now, when that word lives through you, it's going to separate you from the apostate Christian. And as Jesus said in John 17:16, he said, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. In other words, separate them by the truth being in them. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, even so sent I them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Why is that important? Well, if you remember that the only person who could speak a word from God was somebody who was sanctified, somebody who was holy. Numbers 19:18, and a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it upon the tent and upon all the vessels, and upon the persons that were there, and upon him that touched the bone, or the slain, or the dead, or the grave. So these are people who haven't been sanctified. And if you'll notice, it says a clean person is the one who can sprinkle the water for impurity. Verse 19, and the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. And on the seventh day he shall purify him. And of course, the seventh day is a day of rest, isn't it? It's when you enter into the rest by ceasing from your own works. Then it goes on and says, and he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and shall be clean at even. Well, that even is when the Sabbath rest starts. Only a clean person could legally sprinkle that water for impurity upon somebody who was defiled, who was not sanctified, and hadn't been separated from the world. Jesus said, all that came before me are thieves and robbers. They weren't clean, and they couldn't make anybody else clean either. In other words, they couldn't give away what they didn't have, could they? You can take a true word and put it in front of somebody who's unclean, and when they read and then teach that word, it's going to be defiled by them. Because it takes a clean person to teach a clean word. If you're sitting under somebody you know that's not clean, you ain't going to get that pure, pristine word. There's no way it's going to happen. It's impossible. You might get a little bit of knowledge. You might even get a few revelations. But it's not going to be clean. And the spirit behind it won't be clean either. Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 63, it is the spirit that giveth life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I have spoken unto you are spirit and are life. God's life is being manifested through the words of Jesus. Because he was the sower who sowed the seed of the kingdom. And it's still out of way today. The word can only come through him. 1 John 2:27, as for you, the anointing which you received of him abideth in you, and you need not that anyone teach you, but as his anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is no lie, and even as it taught you, ye abide in him. We don't have any need for any man to teach us, do we? We only have a need for the Lord to teach us. And a man who is sanctified can be used of the Lord to sanctify others, to sprinkle them with the waters for impurity. So here Jesus said to his disciples, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have not life in yourselves. We need to know how that blood is manifested, because we can't drink that blood if we don't know where to get the blood. Well, didn't Jesus turn that water to blood? John 2 and 5, his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now there were 6 water pots of stone, and that represents the body of flesh right there, of stone, set there after the Jews' manner of purifying, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And what does water represent? That represents the word. And they fill them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the ruler of the feast, and they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants that had drawn the water knew, the ruler of the feast calleth the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man setteth on first the good wine, and when men have drunk freely, then that which is worse, thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of his signs did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifest his glory, and his disciples believed on him. That was the first sign that Jesus did, and it was called a sign because it was a parable, right? And the first thing we need to do is to be filled with the word. And then Jesus will turn that water of the word into wine. He'll turn that water into his blood, and that's his nature and his character. That word needs to be a part of us, because you are what you eat, and we need to partake of God's word. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, what's the light? Well, that light is also the word, and the light is the water. They're all the same parable. As he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So as you walk in the light, as you walk in God's word, you're drinking the blood. So here he was giving them something that some of them thought was impossible. John 6:60 says, many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples, now if you notice, he's calling them disciples, isn't he? Murmured at this, said unto them, doth this cause you to stumble? What then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It is the Spirit that giveth life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I have spoken unto you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you that believe not. In other words, these were disciples, but they weren't believers. You know, there's a lot of people out there who call themselves Christians, but there are very few disciples, very few believers, according to what Jesus called a believer. According to what Jesus called him, he said a believer's going to have signs, didn't he? John 14:12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. That believer has a gift from God to do and to see, because faith is our access to God's grace in which we stand. Romans 5:1 says, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have had our access by faith into his grace wherein we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So if you have real faith, you're going to have grace. But there's some of you out there who don't believe. John 6:64 says, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who it was that should betray him. And he said, for this cause have I said unto you, that no man can come unto me except to be given him, unto him of the Father. Well, amen to that. So here we have a number of people there who were going to betray him, not just Judas, because Jesus continued on with the disciples right then. But these people were about to depart. Verse 66, upon this, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Notice what the word did here. The word separated those who were following as students of Jesus, but they believed not. He didn't separate Judas, but there were others there who probably would have been just as big a trouble down the road, you know. God's going to have his Judases with us in the wilderness. But thank God, not as many as we see around us right now. There's a bunch of them. Verse 67, Jesus said therefore unto the 12, would ye also go away? And Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Man, they were hungry for the word. They wanted the word. But the other disciples said, no, this word's too hard. We can't handle this. In verse 69, and we have believed and know that thou art the Holy One of God. And Jesus answered them, did not I choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? Now he spake of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now we know believers are going to be tried. Just as God took Israel into the wilderness to try them to see who would believe and who would murmur back then. John 8:31, Jesus therefore said to those Jews that had believed him, if ye abide in my word, then are ye truly my disciples. Here's the trial, is to see if you're going to abide in his word. You know, you might be a Christian, but do you abide in God's word? Now, he was talking to those Jews that had believed him. They had believed that he was the Son of God, and yet some of them were going to go be weeded out because they didn't abide in his word. James warns us in chapter 1 and verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. There's a lot of deluded people out there who don't think it's even possible to be obedient to God's word. But you know, God's grace comes to those who truly believe. And those are the people who are going to be able to walk in the word of God. So those Jews that had believed him were deceived. John chapter 8 and verse 33 says, they answered unto him, we are Abraham's seed and have never yet been in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, everyone that committeth sin is the bondservant of sin. And the bondservant abideth not in the house forever. The Son abideth forever. Now he's talking about here a separation of people who were considered to be Christians. Don't pay a bit of attention to what the world considers to a Christian is. Pay attention to what the Bible says a believer is. Because that's the only thing that's going to count at the end. That's the only thing. The Lord is coming for those in whom the Word is manifested. Those in whom the Word is made flesh. So there's got to be a separation now. Because if we have a lot of people who are claiming Christianity, but they're not Christians. Revelation 3 and 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. So you need to either come in or get out. And you either have to be hot or you need to be cold. And the Lord's going to force the issue in the days to come. Paul speaks about separating these people from the body. They had already been separated from the world because his letter is addressed to the Christians, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. It is actually reported that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not even among the Gentiles, that one of you hath his father's wife. It is actually reported, it says. Somebody reported it, right? And those elders who are interested in obeying the word of God are going to do something about it. And it ought to be reported. Some people sitting out there right now, well, I don't believe in ratting on people. Well, then you don't believe in sanctifying the body then. Don't you remember what the Levites did in the wilderness? In Exodus 32, 27, and he said unto them, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, put ye every man his sword upon his thigh, and go to and from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. And Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord. Yea, every man against his son and against his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. These, back then, they took up the sword and they put to death those people who worshiped that golden calf. And the Lord said, you have to do this in order to get the blessing. And the sword, right now, today in the new covenant, is the word of God, right? You got to use that and submit and stand on the word of God. So somebody who is more interested in the sanctification of the body than honor among thieves reported that. And you might be thinking, well, this is my friend. But the Levites picked up the sword against their friends and even against their brothers. They wanted sanctification more than they wanted friendship. This body of God has to be sanctified because we're not idolaters. There ain't nobody more important than the Lord and his body. And the body has to be sanctified. And it's everybody's job to report willful sin to the elders. Because you see here that someone reported this to the apostle. Somebody had to report that, right? We're learning a lot about how to minister to people over the airwaves. But what do you do when people come into your midst and they're dirty? They're leavened. And the Bible calls them leaven. Galatians 5:9 says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Well, what you do is obey the word, right? Matthew 18:15 says, if thy brother sin against thee, go. Show him his fault between thee and him alone. If he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he hear thee not, take with thee one or two more, that at the mouth of two witnesses or three, every word may be established. And if he refuse to hear them, tell it unto the church. And if he refuse to hear the church also, let him be unto thee as the Gentile and the publican. Now, if somebody comes to you with gossip, or they come around slandering somebody or backbiting against somebody else, instead of going to that person privately first, then you tell that someone to go and speak with that person. And if I say, no, I don't think I'm going to do that, then you need to go and tell that person. You bring that gossip or that slander or that backbiting or whatever the grievance may be out into the light, and that's going to put an end to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5:1, it says, it is actually reported that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not even among the Gentiles, that one of you hath his father's wife. This fornicator, who was defiling the body of Christ, was reported because somebody didn't want the body of Christ to be defiled. I don't. Do you? The Lord doesn't. That I don't think we ought to put up with it for the body's sake. The Bible says that the man who touched the dead body defiled the tabernacle. Numbers 19:13 says, whosoever toucheth a dead person, the body of a man that hath died and purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle of the Lord. And that soul shall be cut off from Israel, because the water for impurity was not sprinkled upon him. He shall be unclean, and his uncleanness is yet upon him. What's the tabernacle today? It's God's body. It's his body in the wilderness, his portable temple in the wilderness. So we need to be zealous, and we need to be jealous for God. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 18. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear, you see, somebody told him. I hear, somebody had to tell him, that divisions exist among you. And I partly believe it. For there must be also factions among you, that they that are approved may be made manifest among you. So we've got factious people that come to make divisions. They want to build their own little old kingdom out there by getting people to agree with them. And the way they do that is by slander, backbiting, and all of that to accomplish it. But if you'll notice, he said, I hear that divisions exist among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also factions among you, so that they that are approved may be made manifest among you. A faction can come in order to test the body, because God wants to separate the wicked from the righteous. Faction shows who is approved of God. And they take away the people who are not approved to God. He doesn't want a little leaven to leaven the whole lump, does he? And that Greek word for faction is heresis, and it means heresies. And according to Strong, this is a self-willed opinion which is substituted for submission to the power of truth. And that leads to division and the formation of sects. And those erroneous opinions are frequently the outcome of personal preference or the prospect of advantage. Obviously, these are opinionated persons who quite often use the scripture as well as slander, backbiting, and so on to separate people unto themselves. The Bible says in Titus chapter 3 and verse 10, a factious man, after a first and second admonition, refuse, knowing that such a one is perverted and sinneth, being self-condemned. In other words, separate from them. If you've got a factious person, somebody who's trying to divide the body, and they're gossiping and they're slandering behind people's back, refuse them. Separate from them. Don't have nothing to do with them. Your friendship with a man cannot be more than your friendship with the Lord. And notice that, again, we see when you come together in the church, I hear. Somebody had to tell him, didn't he? Somebody brought it to the attention of the elders that all these people were causing divisions. And he says in 1 Corinthians 1 and 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfected together in the same mind." And of course, that takes a lot of forgiveness and a lot of overlooking. And it takes a lot of not letting anybody come in with faction to divide you from somebody else by talking one thing to you and another thing to somebody else. And if they do that, they're going to separate the wheat from the tares. And they're going to be one of the tares. But the people who are approved, they're not going to be separated. Only the wicked is going to be separated by the slick ways of the factious. Because only the wicked are going to break the rules and listen to gossip contrary to God's word. God's going to let them be taken out. But that's okay, because the factious can get only that which is theirs. You know what? The body will be cleansed. John 14 and 30, "For the prince of the world cometh, and he hath nothing in me." That's what Jesus said. 1 Corinthians 1 and 10 again, "Now I beseech you, brethren, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfected together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been signified unto me." Somebody had to tell them, there it is. Somebody here has an interest in not letting this go on in their body. "For it hath been signified unto me concerning you, my brethren, by them that are of the household of Sloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I mean, that each one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." Well, they're beginning to divide up there, you see. They were holding grudges against each other. Probably magnifying somebody else's problem while they didn't have the beam out their own eye. Matthew 7 and 1 says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me cast out the mote out of thine eye, and lo, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." So if you want to be forgiven, you got to forgive. But that doesn't apply to outward moral rebellion. It doesn't apply to willful sin like that man that was fornicating with his father's wife. Probably a stepmother. You don't forgive people who are willfully defiling the body, that's what that's talking about there. People who are causing the divisions are in moral rebellion. 1 Corinthians 1:18, "Is Christ divided?" No, Christ ain't divided. Jesus said in John 17 and 20, "Neither for these only do I pray, but for them also that believe on me through their word, that they may be all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given unto them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfected into one, that the world may know that thou didst send me and lovest them even as thou lovest me." We want that kind of oneness, don't we? That kind of unity. But there's going to be people out there who got spots and blemishes that need to be separated from us. So God's going to permit a person with a factious spirit, or with unforgiveness, or with a critical spirit, or even with paranoia, and on and on, come into the body and carry away the people that will listen to them. And the ones that are not going to be carried away are going to be the ones whom God has approved of. And this is a good thing in God's eyes. And you might wonder, how come you're going to let that happen, Lord? Well, he's a sovereign God, and he knows what he's doing. 1 Corinthians 5:1 is actually reported that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not even among the Gentiles, that one of you hath his father's wife, and ye are puffed up and did not rather mourn that he had done this deed, might be taken away from you, from among you. And there's that separation right there. And this is a scriptural, legal separation. God sends those people to try us to see if we're going to permit them to stay and defile the body, or if we're going to separate them from the body. Is it more important to us to be friends with these people and have some kind of old greasy grace for them? Or is it more important to have that sanctified body? It should be more important to us that we be holy individually and holy corporately. When these people come along, we ought to deal with them according to the scriptures. And I'm going to tell you something, it ain't always the elders who see this. Anybody who catches these people doing these things, they need to speak up, because notice again that Paul said it's actually reported that there is fornication. Verse 3, for I verily, being absent in body, but present in spirit, have already, as though I were present, judged him that hath so wrought this thing. In other words, there is judgment, and God don't put it in the hands of his elders to come against his people who do these kinds of things in the body. Verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus, ye being gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Listen, there has to be a penalty, a cost involved. Just like it is when we're raising our rebellious child, you got to give them a reason to repent. And that's mercy, because if you permit people to continue on with their willful sin, their evil sins in your midst, they don't have any reason to repent. 2 Thessalonians 3:6 says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which they received of us. They got to feel ashamed for what they're doing, and they need to be reported if they continue to do it. 1 Corinthians 5:6 says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? You're going to have a leavened body, and the individuals in that body are going to be leavened because of this poison that's in their midst. He says to purge out the old leaven, separate from them, be sanctified. Sanctify the local body as much as your own personal body, that you may be a new lump, even as you are leavened. For our Passover also hath been sacrificed, even Christ. Wherefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Some people don't know truth. And Jesus said they're liars, and they're all of their father the devil. John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father it is your will to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and standeth not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father thereof. These people don't have a love for truth, and if you correct them, you're probably just wasting your breath. So there has to be somebody with authority to make that separation. Otherwise, you're puffed up. You're leavened through your acceptance of somebody who's defiling the body. 1 Corinthians 5:9 says, I wrote unto you in my epistle to have no company, there it is again, separate, with fornicators. So if you want God's blessing, there got to be a sanctification for the corporate body as well as the individual. Verse 10, not at all meaning with the fornicators of the world or with the covetous and extortioners. Now, extortioners are people who use their position with you as a Christian to plunder you. Or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But as it is, I wrote unto you not to keep company. If any man that is named a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a reviler. Now, a reviler is somebody who is abusive. He's a writer. They speak against all the other people, most of the time behind their backs. Or a drunkard or an extortioner. With such a one, no, not to eat. What you talking about there, no, not to eat? Well, he's talking about not partaking of the spiritual Passover with him. And the spiritual Passover is when you eat the body and the blood of Christ. And now, let's go back into John chapter 6 and verse 53. Jesus therefore said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have not life in yourselves. And he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood abideth in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he that eateth me, he also shall live because of me.